I think about Job, what Job went through. And you know, I guess part of the thing that I wanted to talk about was the fact that sin has its consequences. You know, we love the Lord, we're walking with the Lord, and you know, we can be in great relationship with the Lord, but when we sin, if we don't repent of that sin or don't turn from it or don't turn from that direction, God is going to bring stuff on us to turn us, just like he did to Israel. And so I just want you to know that sin has consequences. And if you don't want to go through consequences, if I don't want to go through consequences, the safest way to take care of that is in obedience. Whatever God wants us to do and where we're supposed to be walking, we're to be walking in obedience. And so that takes care of a whole lot of things. And I think about Job because of what he went through. It starts right out in the first part of the book of Job. It talks about the fact that God told the devil that he was a righteous man. He was upright. He was doing everything what he's supposed to do. And yet the interesting thing is you see Job having to go through a bunch of stuff. And it was not good stuff that he had to go through. And you can say, well, how come Job, if he's a righteous man, how come he has to go through stuff? I don't know the answer to that completely. But I know it had something to do with the devil. The devil was out there, and remember, the devil had to come before God. He had to give an account. He said, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going back and forth throughout the earth. He said, I've been, you know, he's out there trying to destroy people. He's going back and forth in the earth and to raise havoc and to do all his nasty, dirty deeds that he does. And so he has to give an account before the Lord. And one of the things about this was the fact that Job had a good report with the Lord. And so God gets into this conversation with the devil, and the devil said, well, the only reason he's doing good is because you have a wall of protection about him. You have a hedge of protection about him. You know that God has a hedge of protection around you? He does. He has a hedge of protection around you. And yet, God gave in to the devil in this sense. The devil said, well, what do you think is going to happen if you take away that hedge of protection? What's going to happen to him, do you think, if I touch his body? Every man's going to give in, you know, and turn his back on you, you know. If that's gone. Of course, you know the story that Job didn't do that, and Job was faithful. But yet, God was using that as a way of demonstrating to the devil that his ways are best, and that the plan that he put in motion for you and I is a realistic, safe, good plan. And it works. And the devil, no matter what he does, can't detract from that. I've entitled my message this morning, The Fishbowl. The Fishbowl. And I'm saying, God, what are you doing this morning? What are you doing this morning? Now, first thing I want to say about sin. Sin will bring judgment on you. You'll go through stuff as a result of sin. But just the fact that you're going through stuff doesn't mean you've sinned. I want you to know. That's what Job's accuser, Job's comforters declared. Well, Job, you must have done something wrong, you know, or something. No, that's not always the case at all. There's a lot of people. All of us go through some stuff at times, and it isn't as a result of sin. Not at all. You know, We're on a certain level here. We want to move up to a higher level in the Lord. Our church is wanting to move up to a higher level in the Lord. And sometimes in the process of doing that, God will have to bring us through some stuff. Maybe through some stuff that's going to cause us to drop off some things out of our lives that may be good, but they're not for us. They're not what God wants to be involved in right now. And so God may bring some things into our lives that's going to cause us to rise up. We're going to go through some battles. And it's two reasons for that. One is so that God can see how we're going to react. And the other thing is to see, with us to see how we're going to handle this difficulty we're going through. This problem, this thing that we're facing now, it's bigger than us, it's bigger than me, it's bigger than you, you know, and it's a big thing we're having to face it. We don't know which direction to turn and everything, and we're seeking the Lord and everything. And God wants us to be able to move up. And He wants us to be strong in Him. And to be strong in Him means that we've got to go through some stuff to prove our faith.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Our faith needs to be strengthened. And in order for our faith to be strengthened, we need to be able to go through some stuff and be victorious over it. And that will strengthen our faith.
Yes.
We will exercise it, and we will be a blessing to God, and we'll be a testimony to the devil. We'll be a testimony to the world around about us, because they will say, oh, wow, I can't believe what you went through, and you came through victorious. I want to know more about that. You know, it's like God can use those things, and He wants us all to move up. He wants us to lift up. We need to start well. We start well by receiving Jesus Christ into our lives. We need to persevere through life. And one of the most important things is we need to finish well. If you do all the other stuff and we don't finish well, that's not good for us. That's not good for us at all. So I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3 and verse 13. Now, some of these saying, God, what are you doing this morning? And you're going to be getting a lot of scripture that you've already gotten, but God wants to build on that. God wants to remind us. We're forgetful so much of the time. We're forgetful. Need to have it come back to our attention. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 and verse 13 said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, in the express image or the exact representation of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, which He had by Himself, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And then Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I want to give a little background and an introduction to this morning. You know, after the fall of man in the garden and the introduction of sin into the human race, God began to give a progressive form of revelation to His people. In other words, he revealed himself in parts, and then a little bit more about himself, and then a little bit more about himself as time went on. He didn't just put the whole thing on us at the same time. And so it was a progressive form of revelation to his people. And this revelation or message was given to the prophets of the Old Testament period. And they would deliver that message to whomever it was sent. They would bring a message, a prophet would have a message, and he'd tell it to a king, or he'd tell it to people, or whatever. And it came in many times, or in many portions, and in various ways to men. Like Moses had the burning bush, and God spoke to him out of the burning bush. Or like Samuel, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and spoke to him. Or like David, through songs. Or like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, who had visions from God. And Daniel, who had dreams. And these things happened never at man's initiation. It was at God's initiation. Didn't have anything to do with us as far as when these would come. The person couldn't go out there and say, okay, now, God, what do you got? No, it may not come. He might have something for you at that point, but he may not either. It came at the initiation of God himself. And most of the messages were written down in the Old Testament for the people. And there were many periods. I'm giving you background here. There were many periods of deep sin as people turned after the gods of the ungodly nations around about them. At times, God allowed them to be overcome by their enemies to try and turn their hearts back to Him. Why does God bring things on us? To wake us up and to turn our hearts back to Him. And through it all, God sent His prophets with messages of comfort, encouragement, or judgment if they didn't turn from their wicked ways. So judgment fell on people because they didn't turn from their wicked ways. And then came a period of 400 years when there was no message from God, only silence. And you know, sometimes it seems like it could be a long time when God speaks to us between times when He does. And even like Abraham and Sarah, I'm thinking about, He promised them a son. And then years go by before that actually comes to pass. It's like there was silence. It's almost like there was a pause to take a breath. It's almost like a drum roll going on, waiting for that boom, here comes. It was a place of complete hopelessness and despair for the people of Israel. It's like life had ceased. Everything was bad. There was no hope. There was nothing. There was no word from God. It's like they were just sitting out there. And it's kind of hard to go through times like that. It's not easy at all to go through times like that. And I'm sure the question was asked, where was God in the middle of all this? And when we're going through stuff, where is God? What are you doing, God? And I want to look a little bit at what man's perception of God is. What is man's perception of God? There were a few people out there who believed the prophecies and were waiting for the Messiah to come. We have Anna at the temple, you know, when we met, and then there was another, I don't remember what his name, another prophet that was there. And they were waiting. And I think, in a way, maybe the shepherds were waiting because God sent the angels to the shepherds and told them to go. So there were some, but there wasn't many who was waiting for the Messiah to come. Number two, some of the evildoers didn't think that God saw the evil they were doing. In Ezekiel 8:12, said, "Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Wow. You see what they're doing? You see what they're doing? That's what's, you know, some of the evildoers, they just think, well, I can do whatever I want. God's not looking. He's not paying attention. Then there were some people that believed that God created the world and stood back and let it run on its own. Or they believed he was out there somewhere and there was no way of really knowing him. Kind of like a sphere. I remember an experiment one time. They had a sphere. It was totally sealed off on the outside. They put soil in it. They put some oxygen in it. They put the same kind of things that we have in our world. They had a couple plants started, and they had some animals that were running around in there and everything. And what they wanted to see was if this thing, even though it was totally sealed off from everything, whether it would work or not. And the animals, of course, some of them, they were breathing oxygen. Well, the plants took care of that. They took the carbon dioxide and changed it to oxygen. You know the whole story. There was moisture in the air, and there was enough stuff there that this thing kind of worked a little bit. And some people think maybe that's what God's like to the world. He just created the whole thing and then stood back and let it go. That's what some people believe. Or God's out there somewhere and he doesn't know. I remember a friend of ours that Laura and I dealt with, testified over the years to. And he could talk to him about the Lord and then he'd shut you off. You know, he'd only go so long and everything. And he kept talking about the man that's over on the other side of the moon. He recognized that there was someone there. And he recognized the fact that this man over there had protected him. But he didn't know him, and he didn't really believe that really had too much involvement with him. There's people that believe that kind of thing. Some people believe that God's in the animals or in the plants. God's out there. You can't cut a tree down because God's there. And then there's some people that just plain quit believing in God. They didn't believe in God at all. Well, instead of a sphere, I think it's more like a fishbowl open on top. We were not created to live in a totally closed system or a self-sufficient sphere without any outside influence. It was more like a fishbowl that's open on top. Satan came into the garden and influenced man to sin. Man's sin brought contamination to our whole system. And you know, sometimes we can get a virus into our computer. It usually comes from an outside source. Get some kind of a virus that messes it all up. Maybe makes it quit working altogether. Or does damage to us big time. And we'll have to download a fix. We have to download a fix to get that computer running again that's going to take care of the problem that was there. Again, usually from an outside source. You have to introduce it into the system to get it to operate properly again. So at the appropriate time, God reached down into the fishbowl of this world and placed the second person of the Godhead, reduced to a single cell, into Mary's womb. And Jesus, God's only Son, was born to reveal the Father and to provide a fix for the earth, for the world. He was fully God, yet he was also fully man. Man couldn't fix himself, so Jesus, the God-man, provided the sacrifice and the only way to God and eternal life. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone would might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us on this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So at just the right time, God introduced Christ into the situation. Hallelujah. To die for the ungodly. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 6. Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and mediator between God and them, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. One mediator, one God between and mediator between God and them. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who might believe on Him and receive eternal life. You know, it's really important you have a testimony. The world needs to know your testimony. Because when the world sees your testimony and what you've gone through and how God has redeemed you, I think about some of the songs. Where would I be today if it wasn't for the grace of God? Where would I be if God's Spirit hadn't touched my life at some point? Where would I be? Where would you be today? I don't believe you'd be sitting here. I wouldn't be standing here. In Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you no matter what you do. No matter where you go, He is with you, and His job is to carry on this work in you to completion. And He's going to do that. And here comes the problem. If we're going to be disobedient to God, then He's going to bring stuff into our lives that we're not going to like, want to go through, to turn us back to Him. Because He's not going to leave us nor forsake us till the end of the age. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to constantly be working in our life to bring us into the place where we're supposed to be in the Lord. And so I say, if we want to save ourselves a lot of problems and a lot of grief, yield to the Lord. Don't hold back. Hallelujah. John 5, verse 17 and verse 19. Jesus said to them, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You see, He was the exact representation of the Father. And in order for Him to do that, He had to do whatever the Father was doing. You know, we think about God. Well, He's up there, you know. He was at work in people's lives. He doesn't want any to perish. He created all of us. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants us all to come to eternal life. So He's at work in people's lives. And this is the important thing. He may be working in someone's life over here today and somebody's life over there tomorrow. And what does He want you and I to do? He wants us to join Him in that work. Can I say that? Join Him in that work. And the reason that we want to do that and not just go out and do good things is because when we're just out there doing good, you're not where God's at. You're not where God's at. You need to be where God's at. And that's important to us. John 6, verse 28 and 29. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He sent." Believe in the one He sent. And if you believe in the one He sent, then you're going to obey the one that He sent. Isn't that right? Because if you're not obeying Him, then you don't believe in Him. Very simple. In John 14, verses 9 to 12, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." What do you think about that? God's given all of us a job to do. He's given us work to do. He's given us works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? And when we're out there doing those things, He says that we're going to even do greater things. Why? Because He's gone to the Father. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing us. And when we'll follow that leadership of the Holy Spirit, it really opens up some tremendous doors that God opens up for us, opportunities to really touch people's lives. Hallelujah. So the work of God is this, to believe in the one He sent. And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Here's another thought for you. When you think about sometimes maybe we go through stuff that we don't really like to go through, and it may not be as a result of anything that we've done. Might not be as a result of sin. What does the Lord say about fruit? He wants us to produce fruit. And what does He do? He prunes the branches to produce more fruit. Now, I'm sure pruning isn't necessarily easy. It doesn't feel good, right? Well, we're going to cut this off you today. You don't need that no more. And so we have this deal of pruning. And apart from Him, you can't do anything. So our job is to remain in the vine. Remain connected. We have to have that sap, that life stuff, coming through into our lives to help us to produce. Matthew 7:21-23, which you've heard many times. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So we have to be doing the will of the Father. That's the only ones that's going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Paul said this, Philippians 3, verses 10, 13, and 14. "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You see, we're not any different than Jesus. You see, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We're going to face that out there in the world. Christians are considered the world's greatest enemy. Why? Because we're hindering the things that they're doing out there. We're the ones that are standing in the way. And so there's going to be suffering involved as we grow in the Lord and as we follow His word. Hebrews 10, verses 23 and verse 35 and 36. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You need to hang on to it. Hang on. Don't turn loose of it. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. And you know, sometimes we pray and pray and pray, you know, and we don't seem to get the answer right away and everything. And sometimes we tend to want to just give up. I remember somebody telling me one time about a ladder that was going up through the clouds up to heaven. And we get up there into the clouds, you know, we're climbing up and everything. And we give up. So this is ridiculous. Quit. If we'd have persevered just a little bit further, we'd have got the breakthrough and we'd have been in the sunshine. That's kind of what it is like sometimes, you know. So you need to persevere. Remember we talked about starting good? We need to persevere through this life and then finish good. And so we need to persevere. And so we don't want to throw away our confidence that we'll be richly rewarded. Remember, God doesn't always pay on Fridays. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Hallelujah. He was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for you. He's also the head of the church, and he's got plans and purposes that he is accomplishing down here. And he needs us to accomplish it. We are now the Jesus that was here before. We are doing his work that he was doing when he was on the earth. Nothing's changed. Just because he went back to heaven didn't mean that's the end of it. No, greater things are these are you actually going to do because I've go to the Father. Hallelujah. He's seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord is talking about the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. And they're ranging throughout the whole earth. They're looking for somebody that's serving God, somebody that is faithful, that is doing what God wants them to do. And he comes in and strengthens them. He gives them the power, the ability, because the work is too big for us. We can't handle it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. So he comes in and strengthens us and gives us that ability to accomplish the job that he sent us out to do. And his heart, the eyes of the Lord, and he'll strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He will give you the anointing. He will give you the power to touch through in people's lives. He'll give you the wisdom to know what to say to somebody that needs to, that God is dealing with. And one day the angels, in Job 1 and 6 and 7, the alternative. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it." What was he doing? He was out there doing his dirty work with all the human beings out there in the earth, trying to turn them away from God, trying to do his dirty stuff and everything. Don't ever think that the devil likes you. He makes promises to people. He's not going to fulfill them. He's a liar. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. He always lies. He said, "Oh, here, this would be good for you. You'd really like this." Yeah, right. Nothing but trouble, nothing but lies. So that's what he's doing. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." Remember today, there's People out there in the world are being martyred for Jesus every day. Large numbers of them being martyred. They're having to give, literally give their lives as the devil tries to get them to turn away from God, you know, and turn away from their testimony, and they're not doing it. And they end up giving their lives. We haven't had to do that yet in this nation. But it could be coming at some point. And we need to be ready for that if it does happen. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So we live in our own fishbowl. We have our own preconceived ideas about God and his involvement with us. We don't always see the whole picture. Things happen in our lives that don't seem to make much sense to us. We cry out, "Where are you, God?" The Old Testament saints, for the most part, had a very limited view of God. They didn't have the view that we have. They didn't have all the Word of God that we have. And so they had a very limited view of God. But Jesus came down to reveal the Father's heart to us. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when you read through the Old Testament and everything, I always got the idea maybe that God was kind of a harsh guy. You know, look out, man. You goof up, man. You're meat. You're dead. It's like, but Jesus came down and he revealed what the Father was really like. And in all reality, who sent Jesus? The Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent Jesus. And he was sent down here to reveal what the Father is really like. He revealed the Father's heart toward us. He was literally God's message to us. He demonstrated God's love and concern to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He yearns to be invited to come in and complete that which is lacking and broken in our lives. He really wants, you know, in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, it talks about, I'm knocking at the door. If you'll open up the door, we'll come in and sup with you and have fellowship with you. That's what he wants. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. He wants to come in and strengthen us. He wants to be with us. He wants to go through what we're going through. He wants to take over and give us the power that we need. And all he's waiting for is the invitation. He wants involvement. He wants to walk with you through the difficult times. Matthew 11:28-30 says this, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know one of our problems? One of our problems is we don't trust Jesus with our lives. Whether we don't think he's big enough to take care of it or whether we just... And here's the sad part too. We really don't believe that Jesus is able or willing to take care of our situation. We pray, and then instead of believing that he's in the process of answering our need, we take the problem back and try to figure out the answer ourselves. Now, does that make a lot of sense? Lord, help us to trust you. When we do what we're supposed to do, we call out to you, we need to trust him that he is going to do it. Hallelujah. That he's going to take care of it. But no, instead of that, we got to take the problem back upon ourselves. Like, God, you're not big enough to do it. I got to help you out here a little bit. That doesn't work. I can tell you that right now. That does not work. So we take the problem back and try to figure out the answer ourselves. And thereby, we're rejecting the very help he was going to give us. He created the universe and sustains it all by his mighty word. Can't he take care of our needs? He's big enough to what he did, how awesome God is, how big and how great he is. Don't you think he's able? Don't you think he's able? God, what are you doing this morning? He wants to come down into your fishbowl this morning and empower you to be a true son of God and to fulfill his will in your life. You know, he didn't just dump you down here on the earth and just say, well, do your best down there. He didn't do that. No, he's involved with us. He's involved with us. He has provided all the help you need to live your life victoriously. All the help that you need. The very power of God is available. The Holy Spirit's right there. He's searching to find a heart that's open to them and ready to receive the help that they need. Remember, it's not just starting well, but also persevering through life's difficulties and then finishing well. And we do need to finish well. John 4:34 says, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And to finish his work. And Jesus did that. He finished his work. He died on the cross. He took care of the sin issue. He rose from the dead. He gave his disciples some last minute instructions. And he went back up to heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, hallelujah, to intercede for us for when we do goof up. He's interceding for us. And so we need to remember that. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul said. None of these things move me. The things I go through, the sufferings, he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten with whips 3 times, 40 minus one. He went through all kinds. He was stoned and left for dead. He went through all of that and he said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. God's given us a plan and a purpose for us to go through. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to finish it out with joy. I'd like to finish it out with joy. I would like to finish it out and have him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. I would like to do that. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He fought the good fight. He pressed all the way through. Hallelujah. He was ready to go up and meet the Lord. But there was a time a little earlier when Paul said, my desire is to go up and meet the Lord. But for you, it's more worthwhile that I stay and finish my work. And he was willing to stay and finish the work. No matter what he went through, no matter what happened, he was willing to stick it out and do what God had called him to do. We're talking about you and I. We live in this world system, but the Bible says we're not supposed to be a part of it. And God reached down into our fishbowl, and he did what needed to be done to turn the whole situation around. And the devil has been busy, active, doing his dirty work all over the whole work, and he's still doing his dirty work out there today. You can look out in the streets. You can see the protests. You can see all the garbage that he's doing. Sad. Sad. But there's a day coming. Hallelujah. When that's going to be taken care of. The important thing is, what are we doing with what God has given us? What are we doing? And I want to remind us that to keep us on track, he's not going to let us get away with anything. Please remember that. If we find ourselves getting off track or whatever, he's going to be right there, get on our case, and he's going to turn us, you know, to get turned. And I don't like to go through some of that stuff. I don't like to go through some of that stuff. But he's going to do it because he loves us. And I don't know about you, but there's a higher level, I believe, that God's called all of us to. And to get there sometimes, we may have to be going through some more stuff. And we may have to have some more trimming, some more pruning. Cut off this, cut off that, and everything. It's going to produce more fruit. And so we need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. Father, I pray this morning that you would touch all of our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would minister your grace to us. God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You love us, and you're not going to let us down. You're not going to give up on us, Lord. We're the only one that would give up on you. We talked about Abraham cutting the covenant. You were the only one that walked between the pieces. You made promises. It didn't make any difference what we did. You laid the terms out, and you're the one that's following through on that. Father, I pray that you will just touch our hearts this morning. Minister to every need. I pray if there's people that are going through things, God, that you would deliver them, that you would give them your power, that you would give them your strength, that you would give them eyes to see that you love them. And in love, Lord, you are trying to draw them to yourself. You're knocking at the door, Lord, and you're inviting us. Lord, please come into our lives. Do that which you want to do, Lord, in our lives. We submit ourselves to you, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. Commit our ways into your hands this morning. We pray, God, that you will minister to every person here. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would have your way in every life. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord empower you. Lord give you strength. And be with you. Praise the Lord.